Genesis 3. If you're a student of Scripture, you know that the first two chapters of the Bible, there's no sin. It's all good. I mean, like, everything's good. Like, Almighty God said, everything is very good. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's all downhill from there until the very end of the Bible. And as we go through our Bible, we read about all these different people, irrespective of their age, their race, their gender, their background, their education, their parentage, their nationality. It doesn't make any difference. Every single one of them messed up and sinned. It's so sad. I mean, really, when you think about it, you just take the big picture of the Bible. It's like, wow, everybody in there messed up except for one, Jesus. And that's why we love him. And that's why we worship him. And that's why we praise him. In the Sunday school hour, the whole emphasis was about trying to learn who Jesus was and is, and how we can become increasingly like him as we know who he is, and then as we yield to him and his word and his spirit to seek to practice being like him. None of us do a real good job at that. That's another lesson we can learn at the Bible. We struggle at it. We work at it. You don't have to be really bright to find inconsistencies in anyone's life. We all are quite much strugglers here in this life. But here we have in Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin in the Bible. But I want to direct your attention to verse 20. There's a phrase here that we'll use as we make our way into the subject of mothers and motherhood today. Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now there is an amazing statement to wrestle through in your own mind, whether you do or do not believe that here is one woman who is the mother of all living. We all came from her. We all would go back, as it were, in our parentage to her. That's an amazing and startling statement. I might also call your attention to the fact that before she was ever called the mother of all living, she was a wife. That's God's order. Wife first, mother second. I want to look at some issues in the Bible and really not compare them to our culture, although we live in our own culture, and so these things are most notable in our culture. But there's all kinds of different ways for a mother to be a mother, to carry out motherhood. If motherhood stopped, then the human race would be extinct in one generation. Did you ever think about that? I mean, this is the only way that any of us get here is motherhood. She is the mother of all living. But motherhood from the Bible standpoint, what the Bible pictures as the ideal, what the Bible teaches us about God's plan for a mother and God's plan for motherhood is really kind of, it's fallen apart. You might even say it's under attack today. I don't think that's too strong of a word. Biblical motherhood. Really under attack. And it's under attack because it's not understood. God gets blamed for our twisted up views of what motherhood really is. I mean, a lot of ladies just so frustrated at the whole idea of motherhood. And, you know, we've had the whole, you know, contraception led to, you know, the whole sexual revolution, which led to the idea that, well, how come he can do this and he just goes free, but when he does it with me, I have a baby and I'm pregnant for 9 months and I've got a baby for the next 20 years that I'm supposed to raise. And so the idea is we want to get rid of that, and so we want to have just as much freedom as he does to be able to do this and not have consequences, so we're just going to do away with this pregnancy. You know, that's what man does. Why? It's not because women hate babies. I mean, maybe some do. But it's not that. It's because we have pushed back on God's way. But why does God tell us to do certain things? Why does God tell us not to do certain things? It's because He loves us. It's because God has created every one of us. And He created us with this wonderful plan that would both bring Him glory and bring us our greatest satisfaction. God is for you. Did you know that? God is for you. God's not against you. I mean, sometimes it seems like He's against us. Why? Because we do things that He's against. He's not against us. He's against sin. And when we embrace sin, He's against sin. And it's kind of like, it's a kind of a earthy illustration, but it's kind of like when, you know, the little child holds his little baby brother or baby sister and was really excited about having the baby on their lap and just holding the baby, and all of a sudden he starts to hear some things and he starts to be a little nervous, and all of a sudden he starts to smell some things because his little brother is filling his pants. And after a little short time where this brother, big brother, was so proud to be holding his baby, it's like, Mommy! He wants to get the baby away. Why? He hasn't stopped loving his little brother. His brother filled his pants with poop and it stinks, so he wants to get rid of the poop, right? Are you with me? Listen, we as the children of God, or even without being a Christian, we sin. That stinks to God. It doesn't to us. It doesn't always to us. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But it stinks to God. And God is for us. And so because God is for us, He is going to do battle against that sin. The goal is much like a tumor. It's not to hurt the patient. It's to remove what is going to ultimately severely hurt the patient, maybe even take the patient's life. And so you weigh the risks and all the different things, and you want to be as careful as you can, but you understand to do nothing is to have no hope. And so you come along that person and to take the person who would not live if the tumor stays there. There's no hope of real hope of survival, and to try to address that issue. All of these illustrations, we have to understand that's who God is. God is a great lover of people. God made Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. None of us get here without a mother. None of us gets here without God. That's God's plan. That's God's way. But today, what do we have? Man, we've got so much. I've already mentioned the idea of aborting a child. So many different ways of doing motherhood. You get pregnant, you terminate the pregnancy. How about this? There are so many. Can I say that? Are you okay? If I could touch on something that might be a little bit of a nerve. There are so many today that live together without being married. Why do they do that? Well, because they believe that that's better. And it makes a lot of sense, let's be honest. It makes a lot of sense to say, you know, why would I want to buy the car before I take it on a test drive? Why would I want to buy the house without seeing the house? Why would I want to be married with a lifelong commitment before we kind of do a test run on this living together thing? That's the thinking. It makes a lot of sense. What's the problem with that thinking? The problem with that thinking is God knows the problems that that leads to down the road in the person's life. And God would spare us of that. You say, well, but wait a second. How irrational is it to make a commitment to another person to say that I will keep myself from all others and keep myself only for you as long as we both shall live, when we don't know what the future will hold? How does that make sense? It makes no sense unless you know someone who knows the future And you're going to trust Him to overrule in this relationship. And that's our privilege as believers, that we can trust the God who knows the future, to know that He is the one that I'm making this commitment to ultimately. That's why it's a covenant. It's more than just a promise in some social order and that sort of thing. Hey, living together without being married, that's a way of doing motherhood today. Having a baby without being married. Having a baby and again, let me just say, this is so common in our day. There's no criticism of anybody, but on the other hand, it is so common today to have a baby and put it in daycare. You say, well, is that sin? It's not sin. Perhaps, maybe some would argue that it is. I wouldn't argue that it's sin, but I would argue, why do you want to take this baby that God gave you and give up some of the most precious, valuable opportunities there are to shape that life in the very earliest years? They don't know how to do anything. They come to us as virtually a blank slate, except for the 9 months from conception. And virtually a blank slate. You can train that child. Do you want them to say thank you? Do you want them to learn how to walk? Do you want them to learn how to brush their teeth? Do you want them to learn to say yes, sir, no, sir? You want to teach them how to talk? You want to teach them to be kind? All these things. I think everything I just said, and it's just the hem of the garment, but all of those things are learned before a kid ever goes to school. That's mom's opportunity. That's God's plan, God's ideal. And the ideal doesn't always work with everybody. I understand that. But wow. Hey, how many are there? No criticism. But how many marriages there are where a couple comes together and they bring a child into this world and then they divorce each other. And for the rest of this young person's life, they kind of have to choose, and they're here and they're there, and this one doesn't like this one and this one doesn't like this one, and the child's caught in the middle. The world understands, with all of these, the world understands the downsides to this. God would spare us of all of that if we would just know Him, know His ways, and then seek to do them. None of us do them perfectly. But we can struggle onward to try to find His very best way. And of course, today, I suppose we have to mention that there's this whole idea of marrying the same gender, and the whole idea of, two fathers and two mothers and all that sort of thing. But anyway, all I'm saying is, to bring that up, is this: there is a better way, and God has shown it to us in His Word. So I want to look at what God says about motherhood. Turn, since you're there in Genesis, turn back to Genesis 1, verse 27. This, I hope, is so well known that it's maybe even just from the reference. But can we look here at chapter 1, verse 27, where the Bible says, "So God created man." We might think of that in terms of mankind or humanity rather than the gender issue there. Here's why. Because the Bible goes on and says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." That's why I say mankind or humanity there, with that generic term there. God created man. God created. He's talking in contrast with everything else that has been created in this first chapter. And He comes to this pinnacle of His creative work. And does the sun, the moon, the stars reflect the glory of God? Yes. Do the animals reflect the glory of God? Yeah. Does everything reflect the glory of God? Yes. In the sense that everything that God has made is His work. It's His creation. It demonstrates and shows something about the greatness and the glory of our God. But nothing else was made in His image. That's this image bearer sense of every person you will ever meet on this planet. This is the reason why we are to love everyone. This is why we are to be patient with everyone. This is why God tells us to be honest with everyone and to lie to no one. This is why we are to be gracious and patient and kind and loving. Why? Because every person on this planet is made in the image of God, no exceptions. That is radical thinking to us. Because we tend to think, no, I like the people who are like me, but the people who aren't like me, I don't like them. Or, I like the people who agree with me, but I don't like the people who don't agree. And we are in such an incredibly fractured culture today, in this country, in such a tremendously divided culture today, love everybody. I'm not saying I agree with everybody. We're supposed to love everybody. And whatever you think about all kinds of different things, you be careful that you don't take the big picture, Genesis chapter 1, before there was ever sin, the big picture that God made everybody in His image, and somehow set that aside because of your own little piddling, relatively, disagreements with them, say. God made Adam, and God made Eve. God creates every one of us. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him. And in case we missed it, the verse goes on and says, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I mean, everything there is, God made it. You say, well, I don't like this. Well, if you don't like life the way it is, why don't you just start liking the way that it is the idea. I mean, yeah, you know, if you don't like something about life, the only alternative is to start liking it, be grumpy, or go make your own universe. And you can't do that, see. Everything that there is, God made. Hey, Genesis 1:27, God makes every person in His image. But here's the thing, and this is such a huge issue for you ladies, gentlemen too, but especially for ladies. Every child that comes into this world is created by God. But God creates, but mothers give birth. For a Bible believer, for a God-fearing lady, to give birth should be considered the highest privilege in all of life. Because it is. Think about that. God creates, but God uses ladies to bring the child into this earth. Look at verse 28 if you're still there in Genesis 1. Immediately after the scripture says, male and female created He them, the Bible says God blessed them. Here's the blessing. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I don't have time to deal with all the dominion aspect of this, but at least if we could grasp and meditate for a moment on this idea that God created Adam, and God created Eve, and then God blessed them, and the blessing that God gave to them was the fact that though they were created directly by God, from that point on, that's not how people would get there. Or get here. From that point on, God did not create Adam, or God created Adam and God created Eve, but from that point on, God did not create us without human intervention or human instrumentality. This has been lost in our culture. Once a person sets aside God, once a culture sets aside God, then God's plan is set aside in God's ways, God's rationale, why God does what God does. All of that is set aside. So it's lost. So then people, we just kind of struggle around trying to make life work the best way that we can. We try to figure out how to do it. And we don't like God's way because we have this fundamental within us, this fundamental pushback and resistance to who God is. But whenever a person resists God, it's always because they have misunderstood who He is. They want their own way instead of God's way because they think their own way is better. But it's not. And it never is. And ultimately it leads not just to earthly alienation from God, but ultimately even eternal alienation from God. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Animals reproduce. plants reproduce. I mean, you know about the Arnolds, they've got this aquarium over there, and they were all excited but sad when they were going to leave because they couldn't take this big aquarium with them, because a lot of you have seen it. You were there the other day, but they collected a lot of different animals and put in there, and they have had tons of tadpoles in there. Well, guess what happened last week? A couple of them started growing legs, and now there's some frogs in there. I mean, frogs that couldn't cover my pinky fingernail. I mean, they're so little, but you look at, I've never seen a frog so small, tiny little frogs, and they just came there, and they hope that they will keep on going, and I don't know if they will or not, but anyway, fascinating. Animals and plants reproduce, but not man. Man is completely different. Why? Because plants reproduce other plants. Animals reproduce other animals. But mankind has a soul. The plants that reproduce and the animals that reproduce, they just reproduce the physical. There's no soul. Listen, Mom. When you have a baby, that baby will live somewhere forever. It is an eternal, unending soul. And you had a part in that. And being able to take that raw material and to be able to hold in your hands this little baby that would not be as big as what my hands are holding right here, do you know? I mean, the marvel, the extraordinary, you go back in your own thinking, the extraordinary sense of, wow, for Mom and Dad, of course, but today's Mother's Day, focusing on the ladies. But the extraordinary nature, I mean, I remember with each of our children and some of the grandchildren, we had opportunity to be there. It's always just so astonishing to think how little. And each finger, with the vast majority, each toe, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth. I mean, it's just all wow. It's just all wow. They're all there. It's all there. But. So little. You get to do that, Mom. You get to do that. Some of you got to do that. Great joy. Humans don't reproduce. Humans procreate. A soul is produced with that body. And that soul and that body together are made in God's image. They are much more than just physical. It is eternal. Unending. Amazing to think about that. Kathy Benhalser and Tom gave me a card today. It was actually for my birthday. I should have brought it up here, but I left it in my trash can. I mean, on my desk. But anyway, they had sent this birthday card to me a few weeks ago on my birthday, and I didn't get it because God graciously intercepted it by helping Kathy put the wrong address on it. So I didn't get it in the mail, and it went back to them. But anyway, she gave it to me as a Mother's Day gift, and on the front of it, it's a big picture of a cat because she knows how much I love cats. No, but anyway, I bring that up to say, did you ever hear about the little girl who had this cat that she just loved and fed it and took care of it and just really loved this cat? And the cat, you know what happened, right? The cat died. And the mother was trying to comfort this little girl, and somewhere along the line she came up with this idea, well, maybe if I talk about heaven, and she said, you know, I think little tabby cat is in heaven now. And the little girl said, why does God want a dead cat? That is the question. You see, don't get mad at me about cats or dogs or animals. But you will live somewhere forever. And when you bring a child into this world, you're bringing into this world a living soul which will live somewhere forever. You can't do it without God, but God has chosen to not do it without you. Great and high privilege. Partners or parents partner with God to bring into existence a brand new living soul. What a privilege. Now, here's another point. Let me jump into this. So God creates and mothers give birth. But here's another thing. Let's talk about this thing about marriage coming before parenting. I don't know that this is controversial here with anybody. I don't know. I hope not. But this idea that marriage in God's plan should come before motherhood. Genesis chapter 2. No sin yet, but look at this. Last two verses of Genesis 2. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother? Why would leave his father and his mother? Well, you don't. God does not say, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, period. No, there's a purpose. There's a rationale. There's a reason. The leaving is for a specific purpose. Here's the purpose. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, what? Wife. How many families are there in Genesis 2:24? There are two, not one, two. There's two families there. You have the first one where you have a father and a mother and a son. And that son, the Bible says, leaves his father and mother. That is, he leaves that family. Why? Not because he's running away from home, not because he doesn't like his mom or dad. Has nothing to do with that. It's because he loves God and he wants to do what God tells him to do. So he leaves this family for the express purpose of starting a new family. And he cleaves to his wife. That's a new family. That's God's plan. That's not the way everybody does it, but this is God's plan. Leaving one family for the express purpose of starting a new family. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, family number one, and shall cleave to his wife. There's an order here. Look at the rest of the verse. And they shall be one flesh. And right in the heels of that it says, and they're both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. I mean, we're in Genesis chapter 2, and we're already using this word, naked. But listen, when the Bible says they shall be one flesh, does anybody not know what that means? We have two bodies that come together in a very unique, God-created way to become one body. By the way, when it's appropriate for your children to learn about this, this is the place to start. Teach the Bible to your children. That's how you teach about what's called the birds and the bees, you know. But look carefully. There's a leaving, that's step number one. There's a cleaving, that's step number two. There's the one flesh, that's number three. There is no new baby without the one flesh. I don't want to insult your intelligence. This is so obvious, but we miss it today. God's plan is that marriage should precede motherhood. Now let me talk to you about the good sense of God's plan. Okay, let me give you some reasons why it's really better to marry before having children. Here's one. Have you ever had a child? Do you think it would be better for two people to raise a child rather than one? You know, it's like it takes teamwork to make the dream work. I mean, it's very simple. God says, husband and wife, come together in marriage, man and woman, come together in marriage, and build your relationship. Build trust between the two of you. Build understanding between the two of you. Learn how to talk. Learn how to listen. Learn how to share. Learn how to solve disputes. Learn how to work through problems. Learn how to solve issues that come up. Do all that between the two of you, and only then, 50 years later. No. It doesn't take that long. But only after building that marriage, then bring a child into that marriage. So the child comes in the fullness of a relationship that is committed to God and to each other and has some kind of a track record. How long? Well, I don't know. When we got married, our pastor recommended that we wait a year. We didn't wait a year before having a child because of God's calling in Kenya and all that sort of thing. But there's some good advice to that. But there are so many today who sad to say, maybe sometimes don't even consider marriage, or sometimes they'll get married because they, it used to be, they'd get married because they had to, you know, that sort of thing. Why? Because somebody's pregnant, that sort of thing. How much better to do it God's way? Bring two brains. Bring two commitments. Bring two abilities to parents. Form the team that is committed to godliness before children. Build a marriage relationship before a parenting relationship. Learn how to give to an adult before having a demanding child. There's no other kind of child. I mean, children are born as takers. They can't give back anything. Hopefully in a marriage, you don't have a giving husband with a taking wife, or vice versa, a giving wife with a taking husband. Hopefully both come together and recognize the need to learn how to forgive and to compromise and to come together and to take your own ideals that, you know, the toilet paper has to come off the top. No, the toilet paper comes off the bottom and all those things, and somehow recognize, you know, just have two different toilet papers. No. No, man. Come together and say, this is our brand new family. And I don't know, put the toilet paper standing up or something. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, silly illustration. But it's amazing what people can fight over. And I'll just tell you, I guess I'm old enough to say as a pastor that I have watched, sadly, some marriage relationships just fall apart over essentially nothing. I mean, the smallest issues that come up, the problem is not the problem. It's the inability to solve the problem. And I mean, well, this is the way my family did it. This is the way my family did it. And not come together. And what a disaster to bring a child into that. Learn how to develop in compromising before you really have no choice. On and on. Marriage is difficult work. It's hard work. It takes work. It doesn't end. I'll just tell you, married 42 years to this young lady down here, it's still work. It's a lot harder work on her than it is on me, of course, but it's a lot of work to build a marriage. It does not happen. There is no automatic pilot in marriage. There just isn't. There's no automatic pilot. You don't just plant the seeds and then it grows. It's not the way it works. It just takes pruning. It takes nurturing. It takes fertilizing, it takes watering, it takes all kinds. Anyway, marriage. Good parenting. What's the best way to learn to be a good parent? Listen. Be a good marriage partner. That's it. You know, build a solid marriage and keep building it. And then stay on the same page, not just about marriage, but stay on the same page with each other when it comes to this child and the next child and the next child. And however many the Lord provides, but build that parenting on the foundation of the marriage, and make that marriage more important than anything else in life. More important than anything else in life, of course, under God. Build that marriage, and then based on that, build the parenting. Parenting skills are really just an extension of marriage skills. They really are. When you look at things theologically, you learn how to confess, you learn how to forgive, you learn how to talk, you learn how to listen, you learn how to be kind, you learn how to be gracious, you learn how to be not impatient, you learn how to be respectful, you learn how to honor, you learn how to be polite. You do that with each other in a marriage. If you don't do that in a marriage, you are hopeless to teach your child to do it. There's no possibility. You know, if you're going to lift somebody else, you have to be on higher ground. So, God declares that marriage should precede motherhood. And then, I just want to give you, there's 9 Bible principles here. I won't take time to explain them, but let me at least give them to you about motherhood. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, you know this verse. It's in the Ten Commandments where the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Mothers deserve honor. Listen, if your mother's alive, you should honor her today. Give her a call. Go see her. Corey and Jeffrey are here. They came and honored mom. Well, I guess Casey did too, but right. But they came to honor mom. That is awesome, you know. Hey, honor your mom. Go out of your way somehow. Buy her dessert. Let's see, what else would you like, Cindy? I don't know what you're going to do. I don't mean to. But hey, God is the one who said, honor thy father and thy mother. Do you know why? Listen to this. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That does not mean that if you honor your mom and your dad, that somehow God's going to add extra time to you. Why? Because other passages of Scripture says, you know, if you dishonor your mom and dad, I'll kill you. That's what God says. So it's not so much a matter of, oh, here's the special way to live till you're 90, honor mom and dad. Honor mom and dad because God said to. The idea is if you don't, your life's going to cut short, and God doesn't have to zap us with lightning to make that happen. Hey, here's another one. Exodus 21:15 says, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Mothers deserve physical protection. He that smiteth, that's a good old word. It means to hit. He that hits his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. That was God's structure for the nation of Israel. We many might thank the Lord today that they do not now live under those kinds of laws. But the principle is that mothers certainly deserve physical protection. Mothers deserve verbal protection. Exodus 21:17, only two verses later, says this, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You say, well, that is very serious. That's exactly what God thinks. Why? Why does God say, if you hate your mother or father, or if you curse your mother and father, in Israel you should be put to death? Why did God say that? It's not because, like so many will say, well, he's just a dictatorial, tyrannical bully. No! It's because God knows what has happened in a person's heart when they will resort to hitting or cursing their mother and father. And God wants to protect them from that and says, don't do that. A huge deterrent. How about this? Leviticus 18:7 says, the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Mothers deserve modesty. Leviticus 19:3 says, ye shall fear every man his mother. Did you know the Bible said that? You shall fear every man his mother. I am the Lord your God. Mothers deserve fear. Reverence is the word there. Fear, revere goes together. Mothers deserve an appropriate reverence or fear. By the way, mommy, you be careful that you don't create a family situation where children revere their dad, but you're the one they run to. And you just always cuddle them and you just kind of overlook all of their... No, you be careful. You better make sure they know that you got a stick too, or whatever metaphor you want to use. Mothers deserve reverence. Here's another one. Mothers deserve obedience. Proverbs 1:8 says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Mom, you got any laws? You better. Forsake not the law of thy mother. In other words, obey her. Mothers deserve wisdom. Proverbs 10:1 says, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Foolish son. A son that lives as a fool instead of wise. A son who lives like there is no God. That is the heaviness of his mother. It's not to say it's not a heaviness of his siblings or his father or his society. But in a specific way, God says it is the heavy burden of his mother. Some of you know exactly what that verse is talking about because you spend sleepless nights wondering where your children might be. Hey, how about this one? Proverbs 19:26. He that chaseth away his mother. Can you picture that? Get out of here. I don't want you in my life. Go away. Proverbs 19:26 says, he that chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. And Proverbs 23:22, I'll end with this one. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Mothers deserve respect. Despise not thy mother when she is old. When a lady brings a child into this world, generally speaking, she is strong, she is young, and God blesses with being able to bring a child into this world. But that mom continues to live and gets a little bit older and weakens, maybe weakens physically, maybe weakens mentally, maybe weakens in other areas. It's really easy to be dismissive of a mom then. God says, don't do that. It's not for your mom's sake. It's for your sake. God does not tell us to honor our mom and dad because mom and dad deserve it. It's because we need it. It's our hearts. It's the kind of person that we want to be, is the point. So, hey, be sure to do right by your mom today. Love her, honor her, thank her, bless her. You know what? I wonder today if I could just take a moment and say, you know, perhaps, maybe some of you, maybe you don't have a mom. Maybe your mom's gone on. Or maybe you don't know your mom. That could be. There might be someone here. There certainly are people who don't even know who their mom was because they were given up or their mom passed or whatever. Or maybe there's some here that would say, my mom doesn't love me. Not loved by your mom. Maybe your mom chased you away. Could be. I have good news for you. Listen to this promise. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You're not alone. There's a God who loves you. That's why I started with that. There's a God who is for you. He has a plan for you. And God's plan in our lives is not always just, you know, like roses and nice, gentle tones. No. Oftentimes God's plan involves, you know, great stress and great pressure and great difficulty in our lives because we have all kinds of things growing on us and in us and around us that God needs to get away from us, and God takes measures to do that. But when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He's for you. And no matter what kind of a family background you have, you can have a brand new family, which is perfect. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can be a Christian. You can come to Christ as your Savior. And John 1 says that Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. Do you remember that verse? He came to His own and His own received Him not. He knows all about rejection. If you've been rejected by your family, the good news is the very next verse says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can be a child of God. Jesus died for your sin and rose from the dead. If you'll trust Him, you can be born again in a brand new family.